How are y'all today? So good to see you here in Grace Walk in Sunday School. And I talked to Beverly this morning, and she made sure that I tell you something. Even though it's all the way in Lubbock, you're more than welcome to visit her. She's in Caroline, room 1308. Is that right, Valerie? I'm fairly certain it's one of those rooms in Caroline. But she said y'all can drop in any time of day. She misses you. She loves you, and she just misses her time here at church, and we know that she does, and we miss her as well. Well, I'm glad that you're here, and I trust that you had a good three or four services in our revival meetings. And because of a few things I took from the revival meetings, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This week's revival meetings brought something out in each message. In each message, Brother Clark was able to emphasize one particular thing that I took away. Now, I took away a lot more from the messages, but this one thing spoke to my heart. And that one thing is this right here. I'll say it in one word. Others. Others. He reminded us of what our attitude toward others will look like if we have a heart that is right with God. He reminded us of all of our desires and our wants should be tempered with our desire to serve others. Now, this is a hard topic because we're so busy. We got so many distractions. I mean, just our phones, we can absorb ourselves into our phones and all the social media, entertainment galore. It's really easy not to be there for others. But for just a few minutes in a very laid-back fashion, I want to share some thoughts with you. Now, a couple years ago, we did go through the book of Philippians. And because of that, I almost didn't give this lesson this morning, but I decided to go ahead and do that simply because when we went through chapter 2, I did not emphasize what I'm going to emphasize this morning. And just this week in preparing this and in reading for this, this has been both a blessing to my heart and a conviction to me. I'll be honest with you. So we're going to start reading in verse number 1, Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other or others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now, Philippians is a book that tells us one thing in particular, that the Apostle Paul had a wonderful, loving, sincere, warm relationship with the Philippian church. If you read through the books of the New Testament, often in his letters, you'll see the Apostle Paul getting on to them. He's got problems with this and that and this and that, and they need to work on this and that. Not so in the book of Philippians. He only mentions one thing in chapter 4, two ladies in the church who were not getting along with each other. Apparently it wasn't a huge deal, but it was big enough that he brought it out. And so he loves this church, he loves this family, and he spends time in chapter 1 talking about the philosophy of the Christian life, which can be summed up in chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." That's what he says. And what he helps us see in the book of Philippians is our Christian life doesn't involve being in a service and putting on a suit or church clothes or what have you, or doing something for the show of others and display for others to see. No, being in Christ is living in Christ. It's knowing what is important to Him from the pages of God's Word and then emulating that in your life. And being in Christ is so much more. We hear this term, and it's a valid term. It's so much more than imitating Christ. It's so much more than just being like Christ, like-minded like Christ. It is that, but it's so much more. When we're in Christ, we have a relationship with Him that overpowers everything that we do and everything that we say and how we think. And that is impossible to do without the leading of the Holy Spirit. You and I could come in here for 30, 40, 50 years and just have a form of religion and read some verses. And if God's Spirit was not in this gathering of people together, if He never moved us, then it would be a waste of time. Well, it would obviously be a better thing to do than many things in life. But the whole beautiful picture of living the Christian life is living in Christ. And so we come to chapter 2, and it gives us a little bit more explanation of how to do that. And we can sum up chapter 2, even though there's a lot of verses to chapter 2, and I didn't read them all because of time. We can sum up chapter 2 with one verse. Look at verse number 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Others is important. Others is where it is. If we have a desire to be approved of Christ, then we are going to be sincerely desirous to serve other people. That's tough. That's just tough, Linda, I'm telling you. When God's Spirit controls us, I think we'll have that desire. So he says in verse 1, "If there be any consolation in Christ." Now, as we've said many times, that "if" is really a word that means since. It's an argumentative "if." And really what he's saying, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there's bowels and mercy, "fulfill ye my joy." Now, let me remind you, Paul's on a concrete or a rock floor in prison. And he's got joy that these people are living in Christ the way that they are. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He opens up this chapter with the importance of getting along. He opens up this chapter with the importance of us not being carbon copies of each other, but being like-minded. Now, we look at personalities. Clark was here. He's got a personality that most of us don't have. He walks all over this stage. He preaches hard. He loves to preach hard, and he preaches loud. And that's one type of personality. Brother Chris is another personality. David Jenkins is another personality. And I think we get in trouble as churches, you know, as we find a good church home and we get into that church. I think we get into trouble when we think somehow that we need to be carbon copies of that personality. I don't think that's good. But it is good for us, whatever personality that we do have, to be like-minded like Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other or others better than themselves. In chapter 1, he had mentioned that some men preach the gospel out of strife, or some men preach the gospel out of vainglory. And even though that wasn't the best way for the gospel to be reached, to be preached, Paul still liked the fact that the word of God was going out. Here he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Why? Because you need to do it with a lowly mind. And let each esteem other better than ourselves. Now, we don't talk like that, but we know what that means. It means that we should have an overriding unity in our church, family. An overriding theme of unity and self-sacrifice is clearly taught in the Word of God. And then we come to verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, if we just took the time, we could do some self-introspection, some self-inspection. And if we were honest with ourselves, and if we really looked at our life and asked, how much of my life do I spend looking after the things of others? I don't want to answer that. But we need to ask that question to ourselves, because that's important if we are to be in Christ. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. When we esteem others better than we esteem ourselves, we're going to do it in the things that we say. In Titus chapter 2, just about 20 pages over to your right, Titus says in chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, here in this little book, this little tiny book, there's a lot of instruction for the church. And there's a lot of things that need to be adhered to and done, and a lot of things that we need to stay away from. But I just want to pull just a couple of things that he says here in Titus chapter 2. Number one, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now go down to verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now go down to verse number 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, first of all, when it comes to sound doctrine, you and I should have sound doctrine that's reflected in the Word of God. Amen? Is that what you think? That's what I think. However, it goes beyond just thinking sound doctrine, and it goes beyond just thinking good things. Here in these three verses, we can see what is important in that what we say should reflect sound doctrine. because when we talk, we hear each other, and based off what we say, we're either going to be encouraged to stick to the Word of God, we're either going to be encouraged to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, or we're going to be discouraged to do so. And so we see all through the New Testament, and especially the Pauline letters, where I am responsible for my voice, for what I say to you, and you are responsible for what you say to me, because words mean things. How many churches, and this is a rhetorical question because we could never give an answer, how many church families the past 2,000 of years, how many churches have split because somebody said something wrong, mean or hateful? It's very, very important. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, look, not every man on his own things, but look at where this person is right here. Watch what you say and how you say it to this person right here. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now here he starts giving us 7 different ways in which Christ showed us how to be. He showed us ways that he served others. He showed us the things that Christ did. Now, it's important for us to realize that humility is a part of the Word of God. The necessity for us to be humble is not an option. Being humble is not an option. Being humble is something that is taught all throughout the Word of God. We don't like being humble, do we? No, we don't. But it's important that we do so. It's not in our nature, but it's important that we do so. You know, one of the ways I know it's not in our nature, little babies are not humble, are they? Little babies want what they want, and they want it right now. We're just enjoying Whitney May right now. Just a lot of fun. But when that little girl gets hungry or she needs a diaper change, she's not very nice. She's not very humble. She's not very kind. You know, we're born with this spirit that we want what we want, and we want it right now. And some of us never get over that. And what the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 2 is, hey, listen, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to have a spirit that exemplifies what's in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you're going to do is have a humble mind. Why? In verse number 6, he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, you know what that means. He came from heaven next to God himself, shared with all the glory and all the grandeur and all the deity that God had. Jesus Christ had it. But he left all that. He left the glory of heaven. Why did he do that? For others. And he continues, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. They tell us that first phrase there, but made himself of no reputation, comes from a Greek word which means to empty oneself. And we know that when Christ left heaven and came to this earth, he emptied himself of something. He did not empty himself of his deity when he became a man, but he emptied himself of his choice to use that deity. Think back with me. In the New Testament, it's only recorded that he did a few miracles. He could have done them from the day he was born as a baby, but he chose not to. He chose to become a man. He chose not to use his deity, and he chose to become a servant, and he chose to do all those things that would exemplify what you and I need to do today. He didn't empty himself of his deity, but of his choice or his prerogative to use that deity as he was walking this earth. He came as a man, but yet he was still God. He lived as a man, but yet he was still God. So he left the glories of heaven. He emptied himself of his choice or his prerogative to use his deity. He took the form of a servant. You know, Valor and I we live in an old house like some of you do too. And we're trying right now to get a lot of things done around the house. And I was thinking about this point this morning on the way to church. And we're paying different people to do things because we're busy and choose not to do it ourselves. But if Christ were alive today, if this was his 33 and a half years, now he came down as a servant, Brother Stacy, and he's a carpenter at that. If he were in our neighborhood, you know what I could say to the Lord? Hey, Jesus, can you come and help me with this? And he would. The Bible said he was a servant. Help me hang this door right here. It's sticking. It needs to be. He would. Because that's the way he was. He was a servant. He left the glories of his Father to come down to this earth and be a servant. Lost my place. And then he was made, in verse 7, in the likeness of men. He took upon himself to be a servant. He took upon himself to be made in the likeness of man. And in verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. None of us like to be humbled, but with a voluntary will, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And not only just to death, but the death of the cross. Remember, we've heard this a number of times here in messages and lessons. Crucifixion was the most shameful way to die in that time period. He chose to do that. He chose to do that. And why did he do all of this? He did it for others. Listen to this. John chapter 10, verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Here he's the Son of God. He shares with God all the glory that God the Father has. And he says, I'm giving myself up for the sheep, for others. And verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we just went through very quickly 7 different ways which Christ humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven. He emptied himself of the choice to use his deity, and the glory that he had was in heaven for 33 and a half years. He laid that down for others. He took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, and not just death, but the most shameful death that you could possibly do. And then when God saw that, he exalted him. He exalted him. And we don't have time to do it, but he proceeds to give 7 different ways he exalted his Son, Jesus Christ. We read in those verses that he exalted Christ. The greatest desire that he had was to see his Son exalted and glorified. He gave him a name above all names in verse 9. He gave him the name of Jesus. You know what Jesus means? It means Savior. There's a lot of people who are in the aftermath of this Hurricane Helene who need somebody to come and rescue them. You see those pictures of the rivers that were rushing by, and people were stuck in those waters, and rescuers had to come and rescue those. They needed a Savior. That's the thought behind that. Our God, the Father, gave God the Son the name of Jesus. He made him Lord of things in heaven in verse 10. He made him Lord of things in earth in verse 10. And he made him Lord of things under the earth in verse 10. And he made him to be an individual that every tongue will confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Verse number 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we've seen how important it is to serve others, right? It's important to God. It's important. It should be important to us. Now, Paul, in verse number 17, this is how I'd like to end the lesson, is go down to verse number 17. And Paul says, now remember, Paul's in prison. And Paul is loving this church family in Philippi because they are such supportive of the ministry and they're so sincere before the Lord, and he's got nothing to get on to them about. But because of Paul's desire to serve all the churches, he's in trouble. He's in prison. And he says in verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, turn your Bible over to Genesis chapter 35. We're going to read a verse when Jacob was at Bethel. And we're just going to read one verse, but you can see many instances of this, what is called a drink offering, used throughout the book of Leviticus and Numbers. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon." Now, what we know is there was a procedure. It was called a drink offering, and it was added to the burnt offering, and it was added to the meal offering. It was never added to the sin offering or the trespass offering, but it was always added to the burnt offering and the meal offering. And it's most unusual thing because it really had no purpose that we can see. It had nothing to do with redemption. It had nothing to do with the person of Christ. But when a person would participate in a burnt offering or a meal offering, they would bring a skin, a skin container of wine, and just pour it on the sacrifice, which was being consumed with fire. And in the heat of the fire, it would just dissipate. It would go up in steam. It would just disappear. And here Paul is in a prison, and he's in prison because he has loved on these people and all these churches, spreading the gospel, trying to be like Christ. And the Roman government and the Roman people don't like it. And they put him in jail. They've tortured him. And here in this prison cell, he's saying, "I want my life to be poured out like a drink offering, to go up in steam, if it will benefit you." Boy, can you say others? He loved others. And so, once again, that verse takes on a little bit of a more bigger meaning. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And you say, okay, where are you going with this? Well, here's where I'm going with this. Brother Clark, three or four times this past week, reminded us that we come to these services and we sit in our chairs, and he reminded us that because of what we have, because of our testimony, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the answer for people who are down and out. We have the answer for people who are steeped in sin. We have an answer for people who are looking for answers. So when these people come into our doors, Brother Clark was saying, go talk to them. Go meet them. Go sit down with them. Love on them for just a minute. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. That's not always welcome by those people. Sometimes they don't want to hear from you. Sometimes it's not pleasant reaching out to other people, is it? Sometimes you are rejected. You are not welcome. And you know, I try to meet people and see people, and sometimes they just simply don't want it. Here's where I'm going with this. The Apostle Paul says, if what I do in my service for you that brings such great joy to me, if it all just dissipates and disappears into the air, so be it. because it was all worth it. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. So my responsibility and your responsibility, it doesn't include making people be responsible for what we're trying to give them. If I reach up and shake a hand for somebody that comes in here, or put my arm around them and they stare me down with the evil eye, so be it. If what I do goes up in steam and is just disappears into the air, the Apostle Paul says, it was all worth it, because if I'm going to be Christ-like, if I'm going to be like-minded with God the Father, who sent his Son to this earth, who became a man and gave himself to others, and he's made it very clear in his word that we should be like him. If what I do goes up in smoke and in steam and disappears and nothing comes of it, I rejoice, because I'm doing what my Lord did for others. That's tough, isn't it? Don't ask me why I thought about this week. And I think it was because most of us do not like being rejected. Lizzie, raise your hand. Do you like to be rejected? No. No, I don't either. But when we put ourselves out there and when we try to be of service to people, when we try to give to others what we have that's in our heart, we're pleasing the Lord and we're being like Christ. Would you pray with me?